Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Having you worship with us today. In John, my favorite book is an awesome book, and I want you to turn to the 16th chapter, and I'm going to read a scripture that has to do with what Jesus was directing his followers to do and making a statement about what he wanted them to experience. And I believe many of them have experienced Christ. They know him face to face. I think that's coming to know him. Then many people followed him. Some people stopped following him, but many people follow. And his apostles, of course, are the main characters in the Bible that followed Jesus Christ. And he's writing to them in the 16th chapter. In fact, this whole discourse lasts from about the 14th chapter and beyond. Through the 17th and so forth. And so there's some great interaction that takes place. And John approaches it differently. He's not just giving you the history of something that happened between Jesus and his apostles, although it is, but he gives a greater depth, and he gives you greater, a lot more information to glean from. And in this portion of Scripture, you're going to glean something very important, because if you need a boost in your faith, if you need some encouragement, or you need to be, supported or honored, and all the things we've been talking about. And I want you to understand something. All these messages that I'm trying to preach to you, you may not recognize it or at this point, but I want to make you aware of this. I believe in a positive gospel. I know the Bible says, "Thou shalt not do." And believe me, don't do what thou shalt not do, okay? It's a wise thing to obey what the Bible says, but some people don't know what the Bible says, and so God understands, and so he has compassion, and of course he tries to lead them in a different direction to find Christ, not different from the Scripture, but different from trying to make them know where they've failed God, where they have sinned, although being aware of our sin is part of what the Holy Spirit does. But God's gospel is a positive gospel. The way of salvation, the way to get to heaven, the way that you get the assurance of going to heaven and having eternal life is a very positive thing. You shall be born again. You will be a brand new creature. All things that were part of what you were will pass away, and all things will become new. That's a positive gospel. And I want this year to be one of the most positive years we've had in this church. Because we've had a long season of too much negativity, if you don't mind me saying so. And I'm not trying to be negative in this message. I'm just trying to tell you, we've been influenced and affected by way too much negativity. And it has come from bad sources, and it's come from good sources. I mean, good people who have gone down a road or got ideas or thoughts or attitudes or been hurt, been wounded, whatever the reason. I believe living for Christ should be a positive thing. Yes, there's going to be difficulty. Yes, there's going to be some enduring. Yes, there's going to be some things that you're going to be tested and tried about in your life. But still, the end product will be a very positive thing God does in us. Am I making sense? And so I think the gospel is a very positive thing. And some of the things I've tried to discuss with you and encourage you to do is to be a person that honors someone, so someone that encourages someone that is a forgiver rather than a blame assigner. We want to live on the positive side of the ledger for Jesus Christ. I think we influence people in a better way if we're positive. I don't know too many of those Oklahoma, Arkansas sayings, but I think you can, attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. Is that one of them old-time sayings? I'm not real good at them, but I think I've heard that one somewhere. But not just so that you can smother somebody with honey, but the idea is, if you're positive and you're upbeat and you're excited about Jesus Christ, it's going to be contagious. And you're going to influence people that way. And frankly, that's the way I think Christ wants us to influence people. And I think he wants us to influence each other as Christians. To be positive about it, you know. You can find fault with anything and anybody. But I'm determined this year to be very positive in all my messages and in all that I do outside of the church and so forth. And I think you'll be encouraged to do so this morning. But I want to talk about a greater faith experience, and I want it to lead us to become something else, another word I'm going to give you this morning. But in the 16th chapter, beginning in the 7th verse, in fact, I'm only going to read the 7th verse. I could go on farther because it has some really good stuff there, but I'm just going to try to focus on the 7th verse, and then I'll allude to another verse in the book of Acts. But listen to this. I know you think I'm going to be talking only about the Holy Spirit, but I'm not. Nevertheless, I tell you, he's already told them some negative things that are going to happen. They're going to be killed for his name's sake. They're going to be rejected of men and all those kinds of things. Then he says this, nevertheless, even though all these bad things may happen to you, and if you remember, nearly every one of the apostles were martyred for their faith. Is everybody pretty much familiar with that, you know, church people that have read this history? I think only John was the one that died naturally. The rest were martyred for Jesus Christ. So when he's making these statements, I'm sure it wounds his heart to have to do so, but he's just revealing them the truth. And he's trying to encourage them to receive something from him that is going to be substantial, so that when they're looking at being crucified upside down or martyred in whatever form, they would be able to endure that with the kind of positive faith that will take them through a very negative situation. Amen? I can't think of a more negative situation than having my head cut off for Jesus. Hello? And so, since that is literally happening around the world, it's very good for us to shake ourselves with some reality here. We're not just talking about fairy tales. We're talking about a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ that will take us beyond the grave by whatever means we get there, but it takes us beyond that. And listen to what he says. And he's trying to encourage his apostles. Listen to what he says. It's a good word. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. It's necessary. It's very important for you that I go away. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're following a religious leader and they're telling you, I got to take off, that's going to have some effect in your spirit, right? Maybe even your faith. For if I go not away, this is the reason I've got to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then he gives a description of what the Holy Spirit will do. And let me just take one more verse. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 8, and when he does come, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and I like the fact that he mentions Comforter because he's talking about some pretty negative situations. And every one of us have been in a negative situation. We may not have been martyred for Christ to this point, but we've been in some situations in spiritual context where we have been wounded or hurt or almost killed by the tongue or whatever. Amen? We've had people reject us, say bad things about us. We've all experienced all those life things. And so how do we get comfort from them? That's what he's talking about. I've got to send the Comforter to you. If I'm here, I'm limited in this body, and I can only minister to you one at a time. But if I send the Comforter, he will be able to minister to the whole church all the time. Doesn't that make more sense? You know, Jesus is a genius. He is. How can I be the most effective? Stay here in the body and just minister to as many people as I physically can? Or shall I go back to the Father who sent me and release the Holy Spirit upon the church so that the church can, everybody in the church can be ministered to anytime, anywhere? Amen? Now, I don't know what you're going through. It's different for everybody. Younger people are going through different things. Older people are going through different things. Usually older people are going through physical things because every time you talk to them, they're always telling you what's ailing them, you know? Oh, my back, my shoulder. And since I have officially arrived, that's what I've been doing. But wherever you are in your personal walk, this is going to be very applicable here in a moment when I get into what I want to share you about this. But the sole purpose of emphasizing the positive side of the attributes that we discover that Christians should have, and there's some negative things that appear negative. There is a time when we need to correct, and we need to reprove, and we need to encourage, and sometimes we need to discipline. And those things seem to be the negative side, and they are. I don't like getting spanked by the Lord. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When God makes you feel guilty in your conscience for some stupid thing you said or did? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just raise your hand so I'm not alone, okay? I feel kind of lonely up here when I talk about this, but that seems to be the negative side, but actually it produces great positive things in us. And when he says in the 8th verse, listen to what he says, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. What's he talking about? It isn't that he's just going to come down and make everybody feel guilty. He's going to make them aware of their sin, but he's going to reprove them. That word reprove is a very interesting word, I think, anyway. It has somewhat of a negative connotation in some context where you reprove somebody. That means you come up and you tell them what's wrong with their life. And that doesn't have to be just in church. That can be a law officer coming up to the side of your car and you're rolling down the window and he's talking to you about what you just did and he's reproving you. And he writes your name down and he gives you one of those little pieces of paper. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And here's reproof. You're being reproved. That the law, the speed limit is this and you should be doing this and not 25 miles an hour over that. So that seems to be a negative side of reproof. But actually what the root word is prove. To convince. To make people understand the truth. Isn't that what he just said? Believe me, listen. Nevertheless, listen to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. And so the Holy Spirit, part of his comforting, is going to make you aware. Like if he makes you aware of your sin, he's going to comfort you and make you aware of how to deal with your sin and get God to forgive you of your sin through Jesus Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince you that the words of Jesus are true. And that God is a very positive God. God is not the God everybody imagines that sits on a throne throwing lightning bolts at people that make him mad. Hello? Come on, y'all have had that idea at some point or another, but he's not. And sometimes when bad things happen to us, we want to blame him. Oh, God, what have I done to deserve this? Hello? Anybody ever said that? Okay, the message Christ is giving here is it counters that. Because that is negative thinking that will destroy your faith. What Christ is trying to develop in us is the kind of faith that creates greater experiences in God. And therefore, a greater experience in your personal life. Amen? We just prayed for people up here this morning that were wanting. I want God. I want more of Jesus. I want more experiences in the Lord. I want him to show himself more real to me every day. I can't think of a better prayer for a Christian to pray. Because you know what? That's going to encompass everything in your life. Every trial, every test, every problem. If you're just asking for more of Jesus, trust me, God is going to make you aware. He's going to reprove you. He's going to convince you of how you can have your situation, your problem, your issue dealt with by a loving, comforting God. Amen? Now, I don't need you, well, I do sometimes, because sometimes I'm stupid, but most of the time I don't need Jesus to tell me when I've done something wrong. I have a pretty good conscience, and that by itself, and the Holy Spirit just has to tap it, and I feel like a heel, I feel stupid, which is half the time, so that tells you how often he's tapping my conscience, but I know when I've done something wrong, usually. And there may be something, I thought I was doing something right, and it was wrong. And so then the Holy Spirit shows me that, convinces me, reproves me. And so that next verse, I just throw that in there to let you know that his goal and his purpose is to make you right and keep you right. And he does it because he loves you, not because he wants to kill you because of your sin. That's not what God wants. And you should read 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, if you want to know what that's all about, that God is not slack concerning his promises and his desire is that no man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what that idea of repentance is, a response to reproof. Repenting is response to reproof. When the Spirit makes me aware of my sin, then I respond, and that response is repentance. God, I'm sorry for what I'm so stupid. I'm sorry that I've done this. And you know what is awesome? You know what is comforting? You know what is exciting? Is that God instantly forgives you. Hello. And he comforts you. And he reassures you. And lets you know you're in the family. You haven't been lost. You're not out of the family. You're still here. You're doing okay. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. I'm aware. And I think that creates for us the kind of positive perspective that Christians should have in order to develop the kind of lifestyle that creates constant experiences in the Lord. Not every day necessarily, but periodically, yet in a consistent and fairly constant way, God gives you experiences. I don't know how many times, and I probably shared this too many times, but I don't know how many times I have dodged bullets because the Lord has been in charge and the Lord has helped me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And God has helped me avoid serious problems, serious decisions, stupid serious decisions. He's helped me. And that's all I'm going to tell you because you don't need to know all the details because I've made some pretty stupid decisions and God has helped me avoid the consequences of that so many times I can't count how God works to help me stay right. He's not ready just to judge us all the time. Are you with me? And one of the things he wants his people to be is people that are not judgmental. That don't go around judging one another. You can be a fruit inspector. You know what I'm talking about? They bear fruit of the Spirit, through the Spirit, gentleness, meekness, kindness, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you can bear witness to that. You can be a fruit inspector, but you're not to be a judge of anyone. Amen? I like that. And if a church had that in mind all the time and stayed positive about that, we would be the kind of people that are faithers, that are forgivers, that are supporters and encouragers and those kinds of things. That's what we would be. We would be people that are trying to support one another and encourage one another in the faith. You know what helps me get through the week? And I know I'm going to tell you what. You know what helps me also to get past temptation? Anybody ever been tempted? I thought it was the right crowd. You know what helps me? I'm going to just be honest with you. And it should be the same thing that helps you also. Of course, the Holy Spirit, you know, warning you. He always warns you. You always get that little tingling in the back of your neck. Oh, I shouldn't be even thinking or getting near this, you know, or whatever. And yet, you know what many times prevents me from yielding to temptation? I get tempted just like anybody else does. I know I'm cool looking, but I still get tempted. And you know what helps me? I think to myself, not only, first of all, I think, what would Jesus think of me if I did this? Yeah. Amen? The second thing I think of, what would the church think of me? Now, you may think, oh, that's giving too much power and authority and over you as an individual. No. You see, I want to live in a way that's encouraging to you. I want to live in a way that supports you. I want to live in a way that sets an example for you. I want to live close to Christ, so close to Christ that you don't see me, but you see Jesus through me. Amen? So it's very important to me that I live in a way that does not cause my people or the people of this church to think ill of Jesus Christ because I did something wrong. Does that make sense to you? And so that's a good thing, I think. That's my church holding me accountable. It's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. Nobody comes up and beats me on the head and say, Pastor, you know, you shouldn't play golf once a week with Dave Dalton. Nobody ever does that. And soon to add Dennis to the roster, but nobody does that. Nobody criticizes those things. Why? Because we try to encourage one another, amen? And stay on the positive side of any issue. If you can do that, you'll be so successful in life, it won't be funny. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, material things. I'm talking about you as a person, being a quality person. If you stayed on the positive side of life and the positive side of every situation. And so what he's talking about is an experience over in the first chapter of the book of Acts where the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples and he said, you're going to receive power. After that, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And you look at that immediately and say, well, he said both, and he mentions four things. He means in Jerusalem and Judea. He means in Jerusalem and Samaria. He means in Jerusalem and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what he's talking about. But what is he saying? You're going to receive power when you have a faith, greater faith experience in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit becomes very real to you and he saturates you and you respond in several ways and you can read the Bible for yourself to find out what that's all about and what happens in the book of Acts. But I mention those things because we want to have the kind of strategy in our personal lives and the strategy as the pastor of this church to lead this church to a place where our focus is to live in a way that produces positive, tangible, measurable results in our lives. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we should be able to know the results of that. Are you listening to me? If we have positive faith and trust in Christ, then we should be able to see positive results of having faith in Christ. Now, I could point folks out in the church here that have gone through some pretty tough experiences in their lives that I heard them verbally say themselves. Yes, I'm paraphrasing. Yes, this is hard. I never could have imagined this would happen in my life. But Jesus has been faithful to me through every step of the way. Amen? Amen. That's the kind of measurable, positive, tangible. Oh, I know you can't touch the things that like God encouraging you and comforting you. You can't touch and hold and measure with a tape measure comfort. But you know when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you are being comforted. And that's tangible. You know that's happening to you. Nobody else may be experiencing it, but you're experiencing it. And when you do, it's because you have responded in a positive way to the offer Jesus Christ gives you. I will comfort you. If you're weary, come unto me. If you're tired, come unto me. I'll give you strength. I'll give you encouragement. I'll give myself to you. Oh, my goodness. What kinds of promises are those? Those are positive promises. I think many times we don't receive from God, and many times we don't see God move in our midst, sometimes like we'd like him to, because too often we're staying on the negative side of the ledger. Oh, God hasn't answered my prayer, and the devil's after me, and all these excuses, and all of these observations that these things are taking too long. God's just way too stinking slow. Hello? God, I prayed this prayer 10 minutes ago. Where's the answer? Amen? Sometimes it takes God a little time to work through the issues. Most of our problems are not just our problems. They're problems that include other people. And here's how respectful God is. You may ask him, God, help me in this relationship with my boss. What a jerk. Has anyone ever raised? No, you don't have to raise your hand on that one. But anyway, my point being, your problems, most of your problems, have other people involved. Amen? And so it takes God a little bit of time because he works with that person's free will also. And if you prayed for that person, you know, he did the right thing as a Christian, prayed for him, even though he's making it aggravating, you're making it tough for all the bad things that he's doing. If you stayed on the positive side of the equation, what would it be? Pray for the guy. God help the guy. God prosper my boss so that he makes lots of money and stop being mad at me. You know, like, whatever, however you pray. But stay on the positive side, and you'll be absolutely surprised over a period of time how God changes that person. Hello? That's just an example, because I've actually experienced that. Anyway, my point being is that God wants us to create that kind of an atmosphere. And so when we come to the house of God with positive attitude, that I'm anticipating in a positive way God's going to move and touch people's lives and make himself real. See, I can't make God real to you just by preaching this. You have to experience that as the Spirit comes upon you. And if you don't know what it is when the Spirit comes upon you, let me give you a little encouragement here. When you're in the house of God, even though you may not come very often, or this may be even your first time in the house of God, and God's, while we're singing, you begin to feel something a little different, that's the Holy Spirit. When you begin to have good thoughts in your mind about the songs and what the meaning of the songs are, that's the Holy Spirit. You may not know that, but when you begin to start feeling more positive, feel good about yourself, that's the Holy Spirit moving on you during the service. Does that make sense? And so you may not always recognize exactly what it is, but it is God's Spirit moving and ministering in your life. And so that happens when we create a positive atmosphere. We want greater faith experience, then we need to anticipate God moving in a powerful way. So our focus should be on being able to see God do something. And so we build a strong relationships with each other, the idea spiritually. I pray for you all the time. You pray for me all the time. We have a deep spiritual relationship. God blesses his people. And he increases us. He increases our faith so that we can see greater things that God. The greater we believe, the greater we trust, the greater we will experience. That's an absolute fact. You trust Christ for your salvation, you will have eternal life. After that, I believe for God's Spirit to come upon me and give me that strength to be a witness or to comfort me when I need comforting. That is God fulfilling His promise to you. And when these things are happening in your life, you are experiencing greater faith things. You're increasing faith, your confidence in God, your ability to see and discern what's happening around you as God working in your life. Some of you, God is working in your life, don't even know it. Some of you, God is already working in your life, but you really don't know how to recognize that. If He's the Father of lights and every good thing that comes into our life is coming from Him, trust me, when you see some good things happening, if you started acknowledging God in that moment, are you with me? If you see something good happening, and I'm not talking about, I shouldn't even say this or go there. I'm not sure you're adult enough to receive this. Okay, let me tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking, you may think some things are good and they're not good. You may think Seagram 7 is good, not good. I don't know, Kevin, can I share your story you shared with us yesterday? He's at the healing rooms, and it's by the YWCA. YMCA, or whatever. Anyway, isn't that where the healing room is, right next to? Well, they've opened up a medical marijuana place right across the hall from them. Now, you can imagine the contrast. Stoners, for medical reasons. And people over here praying for people to get healed or get saved or whatever. That's quite the contrast, isn't it? So, Kevin's in there waving his flags and jumping up and down and making all kinds of racket over there. And so this guy, I don't know what was going on, I'm just teasing. And so the guy comes and he looks in and he's curious as to what's happening in there, you know. And so Kevin sees him, comes out, talks to him. He said, yeah, what's going on? Well, then he starts telling him what it's all about. So the guy who was there to get medical marijuana comes in with Kevin. They pray for his physical condition, because actually some of it was for medical reasons. But at any rate, so they pray for his healing. And before he gets out of there, he gets saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that awesome? So, tangible. You can see the results of God moving in people's lives. And some people, God is just doing tremendous things. So when you look for the good things, then you start, you begin to be sensitive to God's work, His handiwork, what He's doing. And you begin to recognize, oh, look, that God did that. God did that. You know, I shared with you a story about Arnold Palmer in another message. And one of the things that happened to him, he had at college, he was on the golf team with a really close friend, and I forget the name of his friend, but they were like closer than brothers. They competed with each other in tournaments and stuff, but they were close as brothers. And one night, his friend and another friend and I think a couple of girls, and he was invited to go along, but he decided, no, I'm going to stay home this time. And so they went. And on their way back, they had a wreck. They drove off a bridge, and they were killed. His best friend was gone. Two things I see here happening. Tangible things. It was a wonderful thing for him in the midst of a very bad thing that he stayed home. Otherwise, we would never know much about Arnold Palmer. Not that that in and of itself is greater than these friends dying, but my point is, look at the positive side of the ledger. It was a horrible thing. He lost a great friend, but he still survived. The other thing is we don't know what was going on and what God was doing in their lives, and it may have been the best for them that He took them then. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't have omniscience. But what I find that is very interesting is that we have these same kind of tragedies and things happen in our lives, and our life is affected forever. And what we do with our lives, and my whole point is that Arnold Palmer took that bad thing in his life, turned it into something very positive. He changed his whole attitude about life, and it changed his whole approach to life, that it's so precious and so dear, and that relationships are so important, that I want to make the best of every relationship I have. And that's why he is so open to meet and touch and greet with everybody. Because he wants that, he wants to experience the more positive side of life, and not dwell on the negative and be torn down and destroyed by the negative things. And so when you begin to see God moving and begin to recognize that this is God moving, I believe God moved. God does things, and I'm sure every one of you have dodged a bullet, of a serious bullet, because God had you stay home one night when your friends went out. I had a friend one time that was working as the valet at the Mapes Hotel in Reno, Nevada. I don't know why we didn't go out together that night. Somebody walked in that valet office there and shot him to death right there for no reason. Nobody ever found out the reason that he was shot to death. Just senseless killing. I didn't go out with him that night, or I didn't come to his job. I wasn't with him that night. Had another friend walking down the street, and he's with a couple other buddies. I didn't go with him. Fell over dead. Drug overdose. Walking down the street, flopped over dead. And by the way, at that time, I was involved in that kind of stuff. I believe God works in your life before you're a Christian. You know, you've heard guys tell you that God never answers a sinner's prayer. That's such bull. That is such bull. I know God answered a lot of my prayers. Prayed for a 57 Chevy when I was a kid. I had one. God answers prayer. Prayed to go out with Ramona Roberg. I don't know how it happened. Nose like this, face like this. Somehow I got a date with her. God answers prayer. Wrong prayer? Yes. Wrong prayer? Yes, absolutely. But he heard my prayer. And I want to be honest with you. If God doesn't listen to sinners' prayer, then how do people get saved? You know? Yeah, give God a hand. And so God is always active. It's just that you may not know how to look for him. But I believe he wants to be revealed. God is not hiding from us. God wants to expose himself to you and wants you to be exposed to him. So the idea of having a greater faith and having a greater faith experience, it's a willful choice. We choose to experience anything we want to experience in Christ. It's kind of like the Garden of Eden. Man, you got this whole orchard. Eat any of all of them. Eat them all if you want. But this tree I'm kind of reserving. Don't eat anything off this tree. And of course, you know, you've raised little kids, two-year-old kids. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Johnny, keep your hand out of the cookie jar. Wham! As soon as your back's turned, he's pulled a chair over up on the chair and up into the cookie jar before you're even out of the room. And of course, you swat his hand. Oh, I'm sorry. You put him in a timeout. So you know what happened in the garden? Same thing. We need to understand that if we want more of God, if we want greater faith, it is available. And you have been created to have increasing faith. You have been created and engineered to be able to develop these kinds of experiences in the Lord and to grow in these experiences in the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing when we begin to put our mind and our focus and our willful choices in the positive areas of our spiritual walk. God, I want more of you. I want greater wisdom from you. I want greater power. God, empower me. God, make me an empowerer. I experience in God so that I can empower others. God makes me better so that I can influence others to be better. I experience more in God so that I can help others, that I can help empower them to know that God in the intimacy that I know him. That's what preaching is all about. That's what it's all about. And a lot of times we'll leave the house of God with that ringing in our ears. God wants to be known. He wants to make himself real. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have eternal life. He doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He does not. But we leave the church with that ringing in our ears, and it doesn't affect us how we live in the outside world. God wants people, and I'm telling you, he's going to have them because the times require that we be a beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Somebody gave a statistic, I think it was Peter yesterday, 1% of America. Is that what you were talking about? Less than 1%. Think about that. That's a big mission field out there, isn't it? And every preacher should. And I try to encourage you to be a witness. Why? Because we know for a fact God gave power to Christians. We know for at least to be a witness for Him. Hello? Now, I know you don't have to knock on doors. I've done that. I've done street witnessing, gone downtown and walked down the streets encountering people and just sharing Christ with them. I've done all of that. And we'll continue to do that kind of stuff for the rest of my life. That's who I am, part of what I am. But do you realize that that means 99% of the people, statistically, that you run into don't know Him? Or have known Him and have walked away from Him? So is that a condemning fact? It doesn't condemn me a bit. Because I witness. And it shouldn't condemn you either, because you're a witness also. Part of it, now let me give you some more comfort. Part of it is that you live a godly life. That is a witness. The most powerful witness you have. I'm serving Christ. I go to the house of God to worship Him. I serve Him in every capacity that I possibly can. That is a great witness. And trust me, everybody around you knows that. Hello? Some of you that have gone to church and God has really been blessing you while somebody kicked in the back of your door and robbed you. Because they knew you were at church. That's bad, isn't it? But let me ask you this. Did God restore unto you the thing that the enemy tried to devour? Of course He will restore it. Absolutely. Awesome God. And I mention these things only so that you'll understand that when you stay on the positive side of God's ledger, so to speak, He not only empowers you to be successful, empowers you to be an overcomer, empowers you to defeat the devil, empowers you to be breaking the chains of bondage in your life, empowers you to live in a positive way. If you recognize and realize that, you will become the most successful people on the planet. Most people don't know how to be successful. They don't. When they look at the church, they see people that go there. They think of Christian people as weak people, as people who need a crutch to lean on. This idea of a God who redeems them and saves them and restores them and all of that kind of stuff. To the average person looking at the church, we're morons. I'm not saying you're a moron. They say you're a moron. And they always tell me I am one, so I already know that part. But my point is, they don't make the connection. Why do they not make the connection? They don't know that we have connected with God and it has made a difference in our lives. And so how is that exposed to them? How do they know that? Well, they know that because the neighbor on this side who's a heathen who gets drunk every Friday and Saturday night and beats his wife and on Sunday morning because she made him wake up and he had a hangover, he throws these clippings over in his yard. And this guy on this side gets up on Sunday morning, takes his whole family to church, tries to help them come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and participate in worshiping God and creating a positive atmosphere for the Spirit of God to move in. He doesn't throw his clippings in my yard. I know there's something different about this guy. You see what I'm saying? So it isn't that you have to just, hey, we're going to get an evangelism team together, although that may be a good thing also. We don't have to get an evangelism team. People know you're a Christian. And what you want to be is the strongest light you can be. Strongest example. And that's taking into account of the fact that we're human and we fail. Has anybody as a Christian, I'm going to look toward heaven because I don't want to see everybody's hands, but how many of us as Christians have failed? Hello. Yeah. Chuck, I'm proud of you. I saw you raise your hand there. And let me ask you something. Doesn't it reassure you that Jesus proclaims, I've got to go so that I can send the Holy Spirit back to you to empower you to be a witness? Now, you can't be a witness if you're not living it right. Am I right? You're no longer a witness. But He will empower you to be a witness for Christ. That's why nothing can take us out of the hand of God. He has declared this, and for eternity that will be true. You put your trust and your faith in Him. Oh, you may become a martyr or something like that, but you will never be taken out of the hand of God. I've been talking about too many martyrs, haven't I? That don't sound very positive. Let me scurry on. Faith becomes greater as we make efforts in faith. In other words, if we make a willful decision to believe something greater than what you're believing now. Okay, I've been serving Christ for a year, but I've still got some bondage things or some situations in my life that haven't been taken care of. Why is that? Begin to believe bigger than what you're believing now. Whatever level of faith you're at this point, and however, what I'm trying to help create this year is that you'll come to the place that some of you may be already there and leaping ahead of me. Come to the place where you believe God can do anything in your life. Anything. I don't care if it's a loved one of yours, a rebellious child, or maybe a rebellious wife, or rebellious husband, whatever. Think up your own scenario. Why do I have to think up everything? Oh, that's right. But whatever the scenario might be, begin to believe greater than that. Begin to believe for the solution of that. Believe for God to get involved in that and to do something positive about that. And then trust God to do that, and it will not only empower you, but through you, that situation will be empowered in a positive way. You've heard of all kinds of socialists want to empower you. Community organizers want to empower you. And they want to emphasize it on the basis of either your ethnicity or your economic status or something that makes you different from other people, and which is the wrong emphasis, by the way. The right emphasis is to emphasize those things that make us common and good, because you get what you emphasize. If you're a community organizer that is emphasizing angry at the man, we're going to march on Olympia or Washington, D.C., you're going to get what you're giving out. But if you come to a people and want to empower them to do better, for broken families to get back together, fathers that have left the home to be encouraged to come back and be a father and responsible to those children you've created, that's empowerment in a positive way. You follow what I'm saying? And it has no difference. Come and, hey, create a community organization that helps people find jobs. If you're in low income, there's a job out there that somebody can empower you to get to, train you to get to. And those, to me, are positive empowerments. And when it comes to a spiritual thing, it's just as real. You can empower other people by showing them the way, by letting God's power change you so that you can shine that same light on other people. Because I try to live right because I don't want to disappoint the people of this church. I'm pretty confident some of you want to live right because you don't want to disappoint Christ or the people of this church. Because we stand for something in this church, very positive vision. We believe in Christian education. We believe in positive development as Christians. And then I think that every person can be better than they are now. Every person. There's room for investment and development in my life. I can be better than I am now. And in fact, I've determined this year in myself, I'm going to be better this year. And the next year, and the next year, because I want to finish. Who knows when the Lord's going to call me home. But I want to step into the gates of glory on fire, blazing, improving, growing, knowing God in a deeper and a better way, believing for things that are absolutely impossible. I know those of you that have been here 28 years are sick of this. Those of you that are just fresh to this congregation for even just this morning, 28 years ago, this congregation had absolutely nothing but a desire to build a church here. Look around you. Not bad. Sanctuary's not bad. It's not a crystal cathedral, but it's not bad. Comfortable enough to where we can worship. I've got 4 fire-breathing heaters in case it gets cold. And I've got 4 freezing air conditioners in case there's too much hot air in here. We started a little building by faith, the next building by faith, this building by faith, 2 classrooms out here by faith. Nothing. We didn't have nothing. We still don't have anything. But we believed God did. If I'm going to marvel at anything, I marvel at all that God has already done. But for me, I just drive up in the driveway. Oh, by the way, the driveway's paved. You know why that driveway's paved? I'll give you one reason why it's paved. Did we have the money? No. Did we need to believe God for the money? Yes. Did we finally believe God above what we had and above what we believed? Did we start believing bigger? Yes. Why? Because if we didn't get that parking lot paved, the women of this church were going to kill us for ruining their high heels all the time. They had all that gravel to walk through, and it was ruining their high heels. So there are different motivations for different people. But isn't it an awesome thing that you pull in? You don't realize this in any church. You can go to the Nazarene or the community church or any of these churches. You don't realize this when you pull up in the driveway of what God has done. So you just stop for a minute and think, wow, we never had a dime. And yet we have a $1.5 million campus now. Visible, tangible, measurable hand of God. Give God a hand. I believe the empowerment we hunger for is divine empowerment. For God to meet with us and make a very visible, a tangible difference in our lives. That I turn 180 degrees from the direction I'm going and I walk for Jesus Christ. And I serve Him. And I've declared from the day that I became a Christian, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so far God has helped me to do that. Isn't that's just God's grace and His greatness, isn't it? But here's the reason. I believe, and you may not believe this, but I believe that 44 years ago, 47 years ago, nearly 44 years I've been married, but 47 years ago, I believe Jesus Christ saved me for this 28-year stretch. I believe God sent me here. I believe God planned to send me here. That's how confident I am in being the pastor of this church. I come every Sunday morning knowing that God is going to be here because God designed this. That doesn't make me anything. That makes me just the schlep that's up here. But it does mean something awesome about the hand of God and His design. Because look what God has done. I'll just be honest with you. Because we didn't have any faith when we first started in this church. But one thing, I have been in building and construction my whole life. And so building something doesn't scare me. Do you know how many pastors have coronaries when the church says, we need to build, Pastor? You know how many? They start planning retirement. Because they don't want to be in a building program. Because you know what it means? Oh, we got to pull teeth. You got to more all these things to get people to give money so we can build a church thing. I don't think that's true. I think the reason if pastors really believed God, God would show them miracle after miracle after miracle. And I can give you all kinds of them. I can stand right here and talk until you all fall asleep, not just a couple of you. All fall asleep telling you each step and each miracle that God did to create this church. And it's fascinating. In fact, I probably should write a book and become famous and go on tour. But I won't. God, let me close with this one idea. And I want you to somehow, and I don't know how you'll do it, but try it. Take this example. In fact, I'm going to give you two examples to close with. We got time for that. We needed chairs. I didn't want pews. Hope you don't mind. I don't think it's because I'm brighter and more brilliant than other pastors and churches or whatever, but because I think pews look awesome. I was overworking on the Nazarene church, and you walk in the sanctuary and they got these nice pews. I mean, it looks really good. Me, I want to be mobile. If I want to have a bicycle race in here, I want to be able to get the chairs out of here so we can have a bicycle race. But we trusted God. It was when we were in the second phase. We trust in God. Lord, we need chairs. We don't have any pews. Well, we had some funky little, but not enough. And so we want to go to chairs. And so I took a dollar bill and set it on a chair in the middle of the congregation. And I think it was on a Sunday night. And we anointed that dollar with oil. What a freak. Who would do that? And I had everybody come up, and as many as could lay their hands on that dollar and pray. God, multiply this and help us to be able to buy these chairs. The chairs were going to be like $3,600 or something like that. Anyway, we had half the money, and because you can't order them unless you have half the money. You have to send them the check, and then on the day they arrive, you have to have the rest of the money, or they take the chairs back home, you know. So we prayed for that. That week, I got a phone call from a person that was in that service that night. And I'm not used to these kind of phone calls. And so she says, hey, I think I can do that. I said, what? I think I can do that thing you were talking about Sunday night. What thing I'm talking about Sunday night? The thing about the chairs. And she said, can you come see me Tuesday? And so I talked to her on Tuesday, and she gave us a check for the remainder of that, the cost of those chairs. So when the chairs arrived, we had them unload them. We gave them the money. Now, is it because I had olive oil on the dollar that happened? Because we all got our fingers in the olive oil when we prayed? No. We believed bigger than what we had. And God gave us what we needed. That's empowerment. Do you understand me? That's God empowering you to believe greater than you believe now. Now let me apply that spiritually. Down bidding a job down in Grandview. I hope this guy forgives me for using this story when he looks at our video online. But I'm down there bidding a job. You know, when you go to bid a job, you're going there, figure out how much it's going to cost and give them the price and see if they accept that or not. You guys all know what bidding is about. At that moment, I'd never met this man. I walk in and I locate him inside one of these rooms that there's like four offices. He's in one of these offices. And I introduce myself, and he introduces himself to me. And you know what the first thing he asked me? He doesn't ask me what kind of sheetrock are we going to use on the ceiling and what kind of sheetrock are we going to use on the walls. He doesn't ask me what kind of finish. Doesn't even ask me what you think it roughly going to cost me. First thing he asked me, he says, are you the pastor of the Church of Godzilla? I almost stepped back like, how did you know? I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. I said, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? He said, yeah. He says, does Scott Odom still drum for you? I said, oh, no. I said, Scott and Jill moved up to Kettle Falls a few years back. And they're living up there and going to the church that their father-in-law goes to. I said, on occasion, they come back and visit us. We get a chance to catch up a little bit. But no, he's not drumming. He said, well, Scott taught me how to drum. He said, I always kind of plunked around on the drums, but I wanted to do that for the Lord. And so Scott helped him. He said, hey, come play with me and follow me and learn. See, the best way, my opinion, I'm not a musician, a great musician, but I can plunk a little bit. The best way to learn the best is to play. Play with them. Because you'll see them when they make their changes on the guitar and all that kind of stuff. Or drum, learn a different riff or whatever. Anyhow, so I've talked to him. I said, yeah. He said, well, you know, I used to drum for the Nazarene Church in Grandview. I said, oh, really? I said, that's pretty cool. He says, yeah, but we got, he said, there's been a lot of changes there. I said, you mean you got a new pastor and new leadership or something? He said, yeah, and some of that has been, he's telling me it's not been good for him. Because the new music director, her son drums like a maniac, is excellent on the drums. And her goal, and her husband's a musician as well, her goal is to, you know, have the best. We want to do the best for the Lord. And he couldn't keep up with some of the songs or whatever the deal was. I don't know what it was. He tells me, well, I didn't practice enough. And I said, well, listen, you know, if their motive is to just be excellent entertainers up here, I said, it's the wrong motive. You don't want to be a part of it. But if their motive is to minister the best way they can, then you need to be a part of that. And they've invited him to play occasionally with them, but they're going to change the main worship leaders and their son was going to drown. I could tell the guy was hurt. Do you see why he might be hurt? Does everybody get that? Y'all may have been in situations like that. And so I could tell he was hurt, so I switched from drywall mode to pastor mode in that quick. And I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, well, listen, man. He tells me, hey, and I just bought me a new set of drums, not brand new, but a new used set of drums new for me. And I was determined to start spending some time practicing and drumming, getting better, investing in myself and getting better. I said, don't quit that. I said, if you felt that, do that. Go ahead and do that. And I said, I'll tell you something, what the Bible says, your gift will make a place for you. You hear me? I said, what's wrong with you and three or four other guys, grow your hair long, wear these pointy little boots, get these funny suits in your garage, and become the new Beatles or something, you know what I'm saying? Surely you can play as good as Ringo Starr. Has anybody ever watched Ringo? Anyway, my point was, hey, man, do that. Invest in yourself. Practice. Empower yourself so that you can empower others. And God will make a place for you. I said, there's nothing wrong with putting a group together. And there's nothing wrong with you getting so good that they beg you to come and play. Do it. Don't stop. And you know what? When I walked away, I don't know if I'll get the job or not, but that don't matter. When I walked away, I felt like I had actually imparted something to this guy, that I had ministered to him. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of hurt people that don't go to church anymore because of that hurt. And the last thing I wanted to see him do is quit his church. That's defeat. And you, it's a bigger mountain to climb if you've fallen from it already. Stay up there where you're at, faith-wise and empowerment-wise. Improve yourself. Yeah, do that. Get to drumming so good that they just want you to drum for them. And God will prepare a place for you, makes a place for you in his kingdom, in his work, in his ministry. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is here this morning. What you felt this morning was the Holy Spirit empowering you. I don't know what he wants you to do. Some of it may be to just be a good neighbor to the guy next door. Some of you may have a divine appointment like I had in Grandview. By the way, they've got a really awesome burrito thing they make there at that Grandview Blyles. Anybody ever been there? Go there sometime. If you're on your way to Tri-Cities, whip in there on County Road, County Line Road or whatever, and the Blyles there, they make this awesome, and it's kind of like a panini. They are awesome. And they're only like $4 or $5, man, and they're this big. I don't know why I share that with you. See, I give you all these jewels, and you guys... But don't you think that is an interesting thing? You go to a job, expecting to bid a job like you do all the time, and end up walking away ministering to a guy's heart. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. But see, it was just me being me, meeting this guy, being this guy, and God designed it. And there was a transfer of power. I like to think that when I walked away from there, he was encouraged to continue practicing what he loves. He loves to play the skins. You know, that's God. That's God. That's God. And if you look at it, you'll see God. And it's not just a bunch of flaky old Christians making up stories to whatever, sell their book or what. I'm going to have to write a book someday because I keep talking about it. But anyway... The main thing that I want you to get out of this message this morning is God has created us to be a forgiver, a giver, and all those other things, and also an empowerer, that we can empower people by what we've experienced, but you can only empower people with what you've got. That's why you need to believe bigger than where you're at, so you can empower people on a greater level. And God has called us to that. I can't think of anything that America needs more today than people who can empower other people. Would change the course of American history. Let me ask you this, and I am, oh man, I've run this past, I'm sorry. I've heard so many preachers talk about the last day move of God. God's going to move in a great revival in the last day. I kind of believe that. I could probably find scripture to kind of support that. But if that's going to happen, why not happen in Zillah? I can believe for that. If we could empower each other to believe for that, why wouldn't it be awesome for God's Spirit to come down here and explode from the Northwest across the whole nation? People finding God, running right into God, experiencing God, a greater faith experience. I think we should pray that way. Will you stand with me? Man, God is good to us. You should give God praise for all that He has in His heart for you. This church is blessed. It really is blessed. I mean, I don't have a pool of water here for me to walk across and show you I can walk on water kind of thing. But if you have a need, you come to this house of God. Somewhere in the service, God is going to speak about your need. He's going to talk about where you're at. Whether it's in one of the songs that we're selected to sing this morning, or maybe in the message, or somebody that shook your hand and greeted you and let you know you were welcome. I don't know. But I know you can find God here. And that makes it awesome. And you can be empowered by the power of God. Father, we're humbled this morning. And I know I could go on and on and on and bore people to death with all the things that you've done for this church. But suffice it, Father, to say this, we thank you. We thank you because we see what you have done. No man can take credit for that. We may be used, we may have swung hammers and all of that and did our part, but you are the creator. You are the God of this church. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of every one of us in this church. And we just want to thank you. We just ask you to empower us to empower others that they might walk in your light, be built up in your light, be strengthened and have a greater faith experience in you. I ask because I know you can do all things, and I know some people are hungry for you but don't fully know how to get a hold of you. And to that I would say, just talk to God like you talk to your best friend, and God will answer you, and God will save you and make Himself real. For that, Father, we say welcome. Have your way. Do what you want, because that's what we want, for you to be God of this church. And I pray that prayer in Jesus, your Son's name, that your people would be blessed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Give God a hand this morning. Praise God.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zillah, Washington, 98953.